greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. I want to welcome you visitors with us this morning as well. Brother Malin and his family are here this morning. He might not remember, but I do, that he asked me to have devotions for the first time. You know, that's something that young boys fear. I remember his approval of, it doesn't need to be that long, maybe 5 minutes. That'd be all right. I don't think I made it to the 5 minute mark. That might be hard for some of you to believe, but felt led this morning to preach on a basic subject. The subject of repentance. As I thought about it, I thought, well, I've just preached on that not too long ago, and it's been quite a number of years. In fact, I don't even think it was here that I preached on that. And I think it's good for us to be reminded of the simple things of the Word of God. This is what God says. This is the path that He desires for us to walk in. You are familiar with the subject of repentance. The Bible has a lot of verses about repentance, repenting, and what it means. What it means to change our direction of travel and go a different direction. And that's God's call to us initially, and maybe that's getting ahead a little bit there, but repentance is foundational in at least three ways. It's foundational because the Bible says it is. It's foundational as the message that the apostles and prophets preached, both and Jesus. Jesus preached in the beginning. It says that he came and preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you think about the prophets. Over and over again, their call was to repent, to turn to God. Think of the prophet Ezekiel, and there's a number of references in both Ezekiel and Jeremiah that called the people to repentance. But Ezekiel is maybe a familiar one. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God's call is for us to repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance in the wilderness of Judea there. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As I thought about the apostles' message in Acts, that was over and over again, repent. Maybe we should turn to Acts there for some scriptures to start. Acts 2. Verse 37, begin there. It's Peter talking about the Holy Spirit coming and the why of it there. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice that along with repentance, or maybe saying it this way, the only way that we are going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost is by repentance. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then it says there in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. It's an interesting definition of repentance. And I'm not necessarily going to give a definite definition of repentance this morning, but as we go along and look at scriptures, it becomes obvious just what it is. It's not just a change of mind. It's more than that. It's a change of our perspective or a change of our mindset that repentance is. Acts 3, again, Peter in verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In Acts 5, verse 30, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And this message that Peter preached, and particularly Peter and Stephen here, we're going to look at in next. They said, you crucified Jesus. This is what you did. And that message brought repentance. It pricked them in their heart. And I was thinking about that, and really that's the message to us. I crucified Jesus. No, I didn't nail him on the cross. No, I didn't cry with the mob, but it was my sin that put him there. Acts 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And he goes on there, but this message of repentance, and in a sense, the message of repentance isn't a nice message, because that means that I'm a sinner. Just like Stephen here, he says, you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn. That's the way man is. One more reference here in Acts. Paul in Acts 20. Verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was also Paul's message, was a message of repentance. Maybe secondly, I'm not sure I said this in the beginning, but if you think about this foundational idea of repentance, repentance is foundational for us to have community, or for us to have church, for us to come together, for us to be on the same page, for us to worship together, for us to agree together, for us to have anything, really, as far as church and community goes. The foundational part of repentance, it has to be there. If it's not there, it won't work. Community won't work. Church won't work. And maybe even a little bit more bluntly or pointedly, if church doesn't work, if relationships do not work, then repentance is needed. Repentance is the problem. And that's very general, really. But that's the way it is. And maybe you say, well, wait a minute, that's pretty strong, but that means that there's sin. Well, yeah, that's right. Anyway, think about that. The third thing that I think about as foundational for repentance, the reason that repentance is foundational is because it's beginning of salvation. For us to come to God, for us to even meet with God, for us to even see God, for us to understand or to comprehend God and have something other than a negative voice speaking to our hearts, we have to repent. You know what the feeling is? You remember that, I do. That negative feeling that God was pushing, God was pricking our hearts. And if we're going to understand, if we're going to see anything other than that part of God, we're going to need to repent. So it's foundational. Repentance is very foundational. It's foundational in the life of the believer, but it's also foundational for me to have light shed on God's Word, for the Holy Ghost to speak to me through the Word of God. A lot of people come to the Word of God. They come for all kinds of other reasons other than really knowing what God's voice or what God would say to them in the Word. They come for another reason, and you do not find light shed on the Word until you repent. It's that simple. So I want to think about that for just a few minutes. Why repent? And it has to do with our nature, our rebel nature, our old man nature. That is, it's anti-God. It hates God. It hates correction. It hates being pushed and prodded by God. We are born, this is automatic. It's not something we're taught. But we are born with a nature that thinks that I am right and I am really the only person that matters. Brother Clayton was preaching about that a couple of Sundays ago. We're born that way. That's just the way human nature is. And that is actually a perspective, or that is a mindset by which we view, by which we perceive everything else in life. And repentance is really a turning from that perspective. And it's changing our perspective to the perspective that God is right. Not me, but God is right. God is right about what He says. God is right about me. He's right about my rebel heart. He's right about what he says about sin. He's right about what he says about righteousness. He's right about everything. And that's really what repentance is changing our perspective. It's not just a change of mind. It's a change of mindset. This me-centered thinking shows up in many interesting places. It even shows up in our prayer life. I get frustrated sometimes if I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. Maybe I should record some of my prayers. You know, just pray out loud and record them. And I got to thinking about, I don't think I could listen to it. But you think about that. There's a God that's listening to your prayers. The self-centered me shows up even in that. When John came preaching, he made this statement to the Pharisees. He says, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." And I like to think about that a little bit. That simply means bring forth fruits suitable or in line with or in accordance with repentance. We have an epidemic. Maybe it's not an epidemic. Maybe it's an old problem. I'm not sure, but it seems like we have a lot of people today that'll repent. Yes, I repented. Or they'll even acknowledge or confess their sins, but there's no change of life. And we're supposed to just believe that they repented. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit that's suitable, that's in accordance with repentance. There's going to be an amendment of life. There's going to be a change. There's going to be something happen. There's going to be a new tongue. There's going to be the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's going to be direction that is God-given, not world-given, not Satan-given, not something else. There's going to be fruits that are suitable to repentance. There's going to be godliness, and that's a term that we maybe don't talk about enough, I'm not sure. But it's a life that is under God. It is God-directed in every way. There's going to be godly sorrow. There's going to be some apologies made. We tend to shift the blame to other people. Especially, maybe that is one of the signs that we have not repented. When we shift the blame, when we say, well, he did this and that's why I did this. Unrepentant people shift the blame. If you think about David and his confession there, I have sinned. It's very important. Ultimately, we blame God. Blame God for making me this way, making me with this set of temptations. God didn't make you like that. Acknowledgement of sin does not necessarily, I already said that, but acknowledgement of sin does not necessarily constitute repentance. I think it will be included. But it does not constitute repentance. Repentance is a change of our perspective. It's a change of where we are coming from. When there's fruits that are suitable or in accord with repentance, there's reconciliation of estranged relationships. Husbands and wives get back together again. Children and parents. Brothers and sisters in the church. The relationships get restored. Things get back to their right owner. What I'm saying is things happen. It's not just some in the heart thing that I repented, but things happen. Things externally happen. Another thing that happens when there's repentance is there's victory. God doesn't join up with the sinners. He doesn't start helping the sinners. Not until the sinners repent. And if you look in the scripture, in the Old Testament, when God withheld his judgment, there was two things that had to happen. One, there was an intercessor. And I was just reading about Moses and how the people made the golden calf while he was up there talking with God on the mount. And if it wasn't for Moses interceding with those to God for those people would have been destroyed, I believe. But Moses interceded, and there's two things. There's an intercessor, and there's repentance. Now, sometimes in the Old Testament, especially in the children of Israel, in their journey there through the wilderness, there wasn't necessarily repentance on Israel's part, and judgment was withheld for a time. But for judgment to be permanently withheld, there has to be those two things, an intercessor and repentance. Okay, back to this thought of victory. With God, you are victorious. When you repent and you change your perspective about me and you get on God's side, there is victory. I can promise you that there's victory. But many times we're not done with sin. We still want to sin. We want to look good, or we want to, I don't know what we want. We still want to sin, but we want to look godly, or we want to somehow be associated with God. We want to avoid God's judgment. But the only way to be victorious is to join God. When we join God, we are victorious. And I think I can tell you this story. It's not anybody from here, but I met with a young man, and he had been, I knew he was struggling with sin for quite a while. And I met with him one time, and he said, "I'm tired. I hate myself. I'll do anything to get over this problem." And he did. He confessed it. And I knew that was the end of it. No, it wasn't the end. It was some pretty deep sin, and it took him a while to get through it all. And he's probably not still over it, but God has great things in mind for that young man. And he got to the point of repentance, and there was victory. There's a breakthrough, and that's the way it is. I wish we could understand that. Sometimes we struggle with sin, and we struggle and struggle and struggle. And if we would get to the point of repentance, we could get over it. Victory's there. I'd like to go to the book of Revelation. There's some pretty pointed things here that we need to repent of. I was reading through some of this the other day, and of course I was thinking about this message, and it stood out to me again. Revelation 2, we can't read near everything here, we don't have time to do that, but Revelation 2 verse 5, he's talking to the church of Ephesus, and they had fallen. Somehow their love, their ardor, their devotion, their worship toward God was not the same. And this is what Jesus says to them: remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I just simply like to make this note that, you know, yes, we repented. I repented back there when I received Christ as my Savior. But this repentance, I've fell on my knees many times throughout my life and repented. It has to be an attitude of life. And I'm not sure how to say it or how to portray it. But somehow, when God speaks and God says and God points to a thing in our heart, we need to repent. That's really how simple it is. Maybe we think this thing of love isn't, well, it's not a big deal. But who really has your heart? Who really holds your adoration? We have a lot of things going, and I'm in the middle of life, I guess. I have a family, and I'm busy, and there's work to be done, and I'm a preacher, and I have to get ready for sermons, and there's things to do all the time. But where's my heart? Where's my focus? Where's my worship? And really, this thing of love, if you think about it, it's one of the greatest sins. It is the greatest sin. If it is breaking the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, then it is the greatest sin. It needs the greatest repentance. Revelation 2, verse 16. This doctrine of the Nicolaitans that the church of Pergamos had or held, I'm not sure exactly what it involved, but it had to do with kind of a free morality, if I can say it that way. I'm not sure if that's all it included, but there were no boundaries, it seemed like. Jesus says this: repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 21. This one is, maybe we should read verse 20 also. This is kind of along the same line. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'm not sure how you look at the message of of the Spirit to the churches, of Jesus to the churches. But I think that today's church as a whole has a real problem with some of these things. Of fornication, of uncleanness. And there's judgment coming unless we repent. I need to keep moving here. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It seems like they were just lax, just not watchful. And you say, well, that doesn't really need repenting. Jesus says here, repent. Verse 19, Church of Laodicea, and this is interesting. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We don't like rebuke. We don't like chastening. But Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that zeal goes along with repentance, too. I think we better quit. There's a lot more in Revelation that we maybe should look at. But I would like to talk a little bit about receiving the repentant. You remember the story of the prodigal, and how he went away from the father there, and then he came back. He got tired of the sin, and he came back. But when he came back, his older brother had an attitude against him. And I guess that's my burden for us today. Sometimes I feel like the church is unprepared for the repentant. And of all places, of all the people that should be prepared for the repentant, the church ought to be. And somehow we are unprepared for the repentant. And we've been praying here for some specific people, and that is good. But so many times I think we're like that church that was praying for Peter's release. And then Peter came, and they were totally unprepared for their answer to prayer. We can so easily have an older brother attitude that really destroys, that really works against the repenting, the repentant. And I know I've had discussions with people about, you know, how Joseph was and how he tried his brothers when they came, you know, they didn't recognize Joseph, and he was trying them. And maybe we need to try these people that come, that say they repent. And I think there's probably some truth to that. And there's this whole aspect of trust. Well, they hurt me, and they did this, and they did that. And I'm not just going to open my arms and receive them in. I'm not sure of all the answers of all that stuff. I don't know how to look at all that. But somehow I believe God is calling us to be prepared to receive the repent. Now, I don't think I don't think the truly repentant, the people that come back, I don't think they're going to be deterred by a church full of people. Because when you repent, when you get down on your knees and repent, there's something that happens in your heart, and there's a leading. There's something there that happens that God will not let any man pluck you out of the Father's hand. There's something happens there. But I think it is a stumbling block many times to many people that they come back to church and people are unprepared. We can talk about forgiveness and yes, but there's just dues. There's a reward for sin. There's sowing. There's reaping. I know all those things, and I don't understand what all the right answers are through all that. But I think we ought to be prepared, and somehow as I think about Stephen and those stones and him looking up into heaven and saying, Father, forgive them. I think it has to do with our seeing Christ like we ought to. Excuse me. But if we are going to be a people that's prepared to receive the repentant. The other thing about this is that if we are not prepared, if we are not a people prepared to receive the repentant, we will not have the repentant here eventually. You understand that? The repentant will go somewhere else. And I think it's so important that we keep this view of the crucified Christ. I know I've emphasized that many times, but somehow we need to keep that view of Jesus. It helps us keep our attitudes right. We don't real often do this. I know there's visitors here this morning, but I'd like to give an invitation this morning. And before we do that, if we could just stay seated and bow our heads for prayer. And then afterwards, I'd like to give a few minutes.